This afternoon when I went to the room, the home where I'm staying, I read, my Bible fell open to Mark chapter 1, and so let yours fall open there, will you? I'm not going to read the entire chapter. Some interesting verses are there. The Bible said in 6th verse, talking about John, said he ate locusts and wild honey. The Bible has a good deal to say about eating. I'm not going to preach on that, however. But if I did, I'd say always keep some honey where you can get to it. It's God's natural sweet, and it's good for you. Get away from your white sugar and your white flour and a bunch of junk and embalmed bread. But I'd like to call your attention to the 23rd verse. And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. And he cried out. And if you get them in, they usually cry out, don't they?
Amen.
I mean, they'll make a lot of fuss. And I just felt impressed to preach on that one text tonight. Now, I want you to notice he was in the synagogue. It's possible for a man to get in with the wrong spirit, but he'll sure cause trouble. And there's only one cure. You got to get Jesus hold of him.
Amen.
You'd say, but we don't have Jesus. Oh, yes, we do.
Amen.
We got him written down. Here he is.
Yes, amen.
You ever gotten, you know, used to when I started preaching, maybe before that, people, the old timers get together and we'd start to have a meeting, you know, special conference of some sort, and some old deacon would say, now let's seek the mind of Christ. Well, we got it right here.
Amen.
This is his mind. Not all of it, but I mean, this is all we need.
Amen.
The Bible is the mind of Christ.
Yes.
So tonight, I'd like to speak with you on the curse of a wrong spirit. The curse of a wrong spirit. Now, we had a forum tonight, and you know, that could become dangerous, but not with Christians. Now, not all the brethren quite agreed with me, and I might not agree, but that has nothing to do with my spirit. I mean, whether you believe what I preach, that doesn't affect me one lick so far as my love for you. If it did, I'm not the Christian I ought to be.
Amen.
Now, Christians are to have a right spirit. Now, David said, create in me a clean heart and renew in me a right spirit. Now, when a man backslides, he gets the wrong spirit. That's one of the serious things about backsliding. David always had such a sweet spirit till he backslid. And then he had a wrong spirit. David, as a little kid, had as much courage as any kid, I believe. I mean, he'd kill a lion without looking back. I mean, he'd just choke him to death. Bear come a roaring up the canyon, and David would meet him right between him and the lambs. Have a little conference with him. Ask him what he had on his mind. The bear, of course, would say breakfast. David would say, what's on your menu? He said, lamb chops. David would say, where are you figuring on getting them? He said, out of your flock. David said, not until my body's dead. I challenge you. I'm responsible for these lambs. I believe a preacher ought to be just about like that with his people. See?
Right.
Just tell the devil when he comes, you can't have
them. Amen.
They belong to me and God, and I'm looking after them. See? I've been put in charge of this ranch down here. See?
Amen.
But listen, when old David, when he, and you know one of the reasons he got in trouble? He didn't go to war.
Right.
He stayed home. He was on furlough.
Right.
Yes, sir. But I tell you, he really got fouled up, didn't he? But he said, I want the right spirit again.
Amen.
You know, if you ever have the right spirit and then lose it, you always want it back. Did you know it? And if you don't want it back, you never did have it.
Amen.
This business of trying to get people right with the Lord. Brother, if you've ever been saved by the grace of God, and you backslide, and you come back and hear the same gospel preached that got you saved, you'll want to come beating it home.
Amen.
Oh, I tell you, I believe it's impossible to really get over it if you had a real spell, you know? Well, he said there was a man in the synagogue, and he had an unclean spirit. I believe I'll show you something tonight, just as a matter of interest. Boys and girls, school starts up here. Does it start tomorrow up here, Oklahoma? Well, show you a little play pretty here that I took away from one of our delinquent boys. I mean, our boys come, most of them have a knife, not all of them this big, but Now, I want you to stay till the service is over. That's what you call a switchblade knife. The boy who had this knife, he's a lovely lad, handsome boy. His dad's in the penitentiary in Kansas, our neighboring state. And this boy's had to rough it now for most of his life. He has no place to go. I'm sending him to school. He'll be enrolled tomorrow in high school. He's 15, soon to be 16. And it's an interesting work. But you know, as long as you can keep the right spirit among the boys. For instance, he's a tremendous boy. I mean, he's strong, big, broad shoulders. And most of my boys are a little smaller than he is. And I'm talking about the right spirit tonight. And the curse of the wrong spirit. And it was one day this week. It must have been maybe Wednesday or Thursday. And I was out on the upstairs in front of the studio. And our school's down below that we have, Christian School, starting its 17th year tomorrow. And I looked over on the porch and I saw Terry come walking out. And he reached over and grabbed the chair and jerked it out from under Truett. Now, Truett's, he's an unholy terror. I mean, Truett, he's been in 10 homes and flunked out of all of them. 10 homes. I mean, they booted him out of every one. And I knew when that chair went out from under him that they was fixing to get with it. But I didn't say anything. And sure enough, Truett jumped up and rolled up his fist, and old Terry bristled up, you know. But you know what? They never did hit each other. And I gave him a little time, but they just stood there just like a couple of mad roosters, you know. And I said, "Boys, come over to the office a minute." And so here they came, still kind of pale in the face, you know. Jaw set. Came in the study. I said, "Fellas, man, I really appreciate y'all growing. I mean, y'all are really making progress. Boy, I was never so proud of you, Terry. Man, I like big as you are. Look at the muscles." Boy, he's standing up his boy. You've said muscles stick it out. He's still tense, you know, looking at Truett about like. I said, "Terry, boy, you're going to make a wonderful Christian." I said, "Boy, you had the opportunity of your life to knock him down. You didn't do it." And I said, "Truett, boy, I saw that chair go out from under you and you hit that floor like that." And I said, "You didn't even hit him. You wanted to, didn't you?" He said, "Yeah, I really did." I said, "You're growing in grace. That's what's happening. Y'all didn't even fight. See?" And I said, "Boy, let's just get out and thank the Lord for the growth y'all are making." Here? I said, "Both of you could just be bleeding. One of his eye could be punched out." And I said, "Neither one of you hurt. I just, you know." And so we got on our knees and prayed. And they got up. When they got up, they was holding each other's hands, you know, shaking their hands.
Amen.
Well, that's a good spirit, wasn't it? See? Boy, you can just work out anything if you got the right spirit. You really can. And so he said there was a man that came into the synagogue and he had a foul spirit, had a wrong spirit. Now then, I want you to turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians. Now, actually, it's not my plan to preach a long time tonight. I don't know whether those plans will be carried out or not, but I mean, I haven't planned definitely to preach a long time. And if there's any of you that's going to have to leave, I mean, you can take off. It'll be all right. We'll go ahead and preach anyhow. And it'll be fine, and I'll not fuss about it. But I do feel that this is a needed message on a right spirit. And I believe that good men can have a bad spirit. I mean, we'd have to believe that. You've seen people, the finest people in the world, and directly they wound up with a wrong spirit. Now,
in the 7th chapter, verse 1, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. Now that tells you how to get the right spirit. He said, let's cleanse. Now I believe, and we're living in days of bathtubs and cologne and soaps and deodorants and everything. Well, we didn't have a lot of that. I mean, when we came up, a lot of it we didn't. We had number 3 tub, you know, on our farm where we... And we didn't use that too often. I mean, by that, we just didn't take a bath every day like they do now, see. I mean, we hadn't learned that it was necessary. You needn't laugh. Most of you come up. A lot of you did the same way. But we were all healthy. We were all healthy. There's nothing wrong with good old honest sweat. I don't mind somebody being sweaty, but I tell you, when they mix it up with beer and cigarettes and everything else, and that's bad, you know. If somebody comes up to me and said, well, excuse me, I've been eating onions. Well, that's not good. Clean onions won't hurt anybody. What's when you mix them up with all that other stuff? I'll tell you, that's... But what I'm starting to say is this. We're living in a time when everybody is really trying to go clean physically. Man alive, clothes and bathtubs and running water and all that. I think about that now. The only running water we had is when I run after it. I mean, my mom would tell me to run, get some water. Run, get some water. I've heard that so many times. Well, now, and I believe this, and I hate dirt. I hate filth. I really do. I've had a couple of baths today. And we're taught to be clean. That's good. Clean clothes. I love... But you know what? I believe that the worst sins in our churches are sins of the spirit. The wrong spirit. Adultery, rotten, ungodly, murder, terrible, bloody hands. But listen, an unclean spirit is just about the daddy of all the rest of that. And John said, now, we ought to try the spirits. To see and be sure we got the right spirit. Amen?
Amen.
And we're living in a time when people are going after the spirits. See? That's the reason liquor traffic. See, that's spirits, plural. But there's only one spirit, just like there's only one Savior. There's only one way to be saved. There's only one plan of salvation. There's only one heaven. There's only one hell. And so, we're told in the message... there's a man that came into the synagogue and he had a wrong spirit. He had a bad spirit, an unclean spirit. Now, Proverbs 16:18 said, pride goeth before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. A haughty spirit. The Bible has a lot to say. If you read your Bible about the spirit, Bible said Daniel had an excellent spirit. I like that. That's one of the greatest verses in the Bible. He had an excellent spirit. I mean, but listen, he was a man of prayer, too. I don't believe anybody can keep the right spirit that doesn't pray. I mean, you just got to read the Bible and pray and stay right close up to Jesus or you'll wind up with the wrong spirit.
Amen.
I mean, you'll have enough people needle you and criticize you and undermine you and lie about you. First thing you know, you'll wind up with the wrong spirit. You'll start feeling sorry for yourself. That's wrong spirit. You'll wonder why people don't appreciate you more than they do. That's the wrong spirit. That's the wrong spirit. Dear friends, we're not to really, as Brother Bob said, we're not to be appreciated down here by the world. When the world appreciates you, God probably doesn't.
Amen.
I mean, you just can't win the applause of the gallery and of the heaven at the same time to save your life. And I know what Brother Bob's talking about. And yet, so far as I know, he loves all of his people. I'm telling you, I don't know of anybody that's more loving than Bob Gray. The fact is, I believe he's getting to where he can hug as strong as Percy Ray. And he goes into those shouting spells down there. You're just going to have to wait on him, that's all. And he just enjoys it. And he doesn't come off and preach something down here. He doesn't preach at home. I know, I've been there. Sure, I remember I walked out of the church one night and I looked at my watch. It's exactly midnight. Now, I hadn't been preaching all that time. I really had. We just had so many, you know, good things before, and then I got through preaching, and then he had a shouting spell. And it lasted longer than usual that night. And I mean, the people just won't hardly leave while he's shouting, see?
He'd stand and cry a while, and they won't hardly leave while he's crying. He'll stay. See how he's coming out, you know. Well, I believe a man can preach against sin and still have a right spirit.
Amen.
Yeah. And I tell you what, if you're going to preach against sin, you better have a right spirit. You lose everything in your church. Now, boy, you're going to have to sell. If when you start laying on Macduff, you better be sure that you've got the right spirit when you do it. And old Sam Jones said, I stood the other day. I was at Cartersville, Georgia. And the weather kind of hemmed me in. I was going over to Atlanta to speak to the Christian Business Women's Organization. You know, we got all sorts of organizations today. And I get to preach to a lot of them. I don't know how, but that is really a flusy meeting, I'll guarantee you. They had on hats, and I didn't know that they'd ever been created. But anyhow, I got to preach to them, and they came, held up hands for prayer, women. Some of them never been saved at all. And we had a good time. But I landed. I had the ceiling run out over there about close to Atlanta. I just landed Cartersville, and I called up some dear friends, and he said, I'm coming right out after you. And so he came in, and so happened that he had a watermelon. I ate breakfast with him, and so the meeting. So that reminds me. Boy, it's watermelon season in Oklahoma, isn't it? Well, you let this meeting bear some fruit now, will you? Boy, I tell you, listen. Some of the biggest watermelons I've ever seen down in Corpus, they said I paid 3.5 cents a pound for them last week, and they said we got them out of Oklahoma. And, brother, I tell you, if this is a sooner state, I'd sooner have some more. Do you know that? I really have. And I'm serious about that. Now, you bring up some watermelons if you want this meeting to be what it ought to be. And yes, I stood at the grave. He said, let's go through the cemetery. This dear old man, he said, now, here's Sam Jones' tombstone right here. I said, well, tell me about it. I said, you mean this? Yeah, he said, this. I said, we got a Sam Jones Memorial Methodist Church. Well, I said, don't ask you a question. If Brother Sam Jones comes stepping out of that grave, you suppose they'd sponsor him in a meeting? He said they wouldn't let him in. Times have changed, haven't they? Looked up and saw the writing on the tombstone. They that turn men into righteousness is the stars forever and ever. Soul in it.
Amen.
Soul in it. If I'd have had on a hat, I'd have jerked it off.
Hey.
Yes, sir. An evangelist that cried out against it came to San Antonio, Texas, and he got up and told it made him mad. Said the only difference between San Antonio and hell is that San Antonio's got a river running through it. Yes, sir. The boys, you'll have to admit that they cut a mighty swath.
Amen.
We don't have many old Billy Sunday. Where would he preach if he came back? Where's the Presbyterian church that's functioning? And you just name some of the great old-fashioned Baptist evangelists and see how many churches he'd get into.
Right. Amen.
Right spirit. I believe, listen, that young preacher said to Sam Jones, he said, I don't understand why you can skin my people. And he said, they'll come back next time. He said, man, if I preach the way you preach, it'd run them all off. No, he said, listen, you first convince them that you love them.
That's right.
And then you can take their hides and they'll follow you to the tannery begging them for them back. Mm-hmm. What are we talking about? Right spirit.
Amen.
Right spirit. Yes, sir. Little girl came to our church in Corpus Christi. I got to preaching right loud, you know, and frowned 3 or 4 times and busted the pulpit with my fist and kicked up my heels. And she nudged her mom and said, who's he mad at? Well, now listen, I didn't mean to give them the impression I was mad at the people. I was mad at the devil. See, let's be sure we convince the people that we're mad at the devil, not them.
Amen.
I'm talking about a right spirit tonight. Right spirit tonight. I went to Baylor University about 31 years ago, me and my old milk cow. And I milked my way through school. And it was a blessing. A woman said to me the other day, she said, you know, every time I think about you, Brother Wolof, I think about that old milk cow. Well, I said, I'm still a milking. She said, really? I said, yeah. I got me a cow that never runs dry. Always fresh. Never sours. Plenty of cream, too. No blue John to that. Gets better all the time. Really does. I tell you the truth. Who cares if it's 10:15, huh? Yes, sir, I'm having a good time. Well, he said Daniel had an excellent spirit. He had an excellent spirit. Now then, I want to talk with you for a moment about good men with a bad spirit. For instance, Jesus said one day to a couple of disciples, would y'all run on into the little Samaritan village and tell them I'm coming? And we'll have a meeting. And I'll be glad to break the bread to them. So James and John said, yeah, we'll run on in, tell them. So boy, they beat it down the road and got into that little Samaritan village and said, behold, or ho, or give me attention, Jesus is coming. And they gathered around, these two, and said, where is he going from here? Well, I said, he's going up to Jerusalem. They said, tell him to detour, bypass this town. We don't want him. That's where he's going. There was that prejudice. Boy, old James and John beat it down the road to Jesus, and they said, you know what that one said? Said that didn't want you to even come in the city limits. And said, we've been thinking it over back down the road, and we just thought maybe if you'll accept this suggestion, let's call down fire from heaven and burn them up. That'll break them. Jesus said, now wait a minute, you just don't know what spirit you are of. Isn't that what he said? Amen. Good men with the wrong spirit. Jesus said, you know, y'all are the sons of thunder. Y'all doing some loud thundering here, see? Wrong spirit. Good man can be with the wrong spirit. Preacher. A preacher can get out of spirit. I mean, you can just be so agitated and so chafed and so needled by some people in your church, so first thing you know, it'll ruin your attitude just about toward the whole work.
That's right.
Yes, sir. A good man can wind up with a wrong spirit. Simon Peter got the wrong spirit too, didn't he? I know he thought he was right. He made a commitment to Jesus. And he said, I'm going to keep it. He pulled that sword out and cut old Malchus' ear off. He'd have cut his head off if he hadn't dodged. I believe he would. I don't think he's just trimming ears. I believe he was after his old head. Boy, you just don't play with a sword like that. And Jesus said, now, put your sword up. Put your sword up. See, he had the wrong spirit. You just don't do the Lord's work with the spirit of the world. You just don't. And I tell you, it's a marvelous thing how grace can conquer and can transform. Now, I believe this, and I really think we need, I said that maybe this morning along this line, I believe every preacher ought to be constantly able to get in a fighting mood. I mean, by that, I believe everybody needs a certain amount of real animosity against sin and the devil, but I believe he needs enough grace to control it.
Amen.
Now, I've been preaching 31 years, and I think I've hit two people. But that's nothing compared with the people I wanted to hit. I'm serious. I really mean this. Listen, you don't work with alcoholics and delinquent boys and having to rob you and steal from you and slip around and fight you and almost try to kill you. I mean, you want to get with them. But Grace said, hold it. Hold it. There's a better way.
Amen.
I tell you, it takes a heap of grace just to keep on having the right spirit.
Amen.
Yes, sir.
Amen.
And so the Lord, I believe, would give us the remedy for a right spirit here in the Word of God. But let me share with you some people with a bad spirit. The Pharisee. I visited him this afternoon, and he and the publican. And I'm telling you, the self-righteous spirit is the worst in all the world, as far as I'm concerned. And he just got up and said, I thank thee that I'm not like somebody else. I fast and I pay tithes and all that kind of... Well, now, brother, just because the Pharisee did it is no sign we're not supposed to do it. And if the Lord would lay it on my heart, I'd like to preach a sermon on the lost doctrine of F-A-S-T-I-N-G,
amen.
Fasting.
Amen.
It's one of the most rewarding doctrines in the Bible, but it's the most neglected. The devil's covered it up with a debris of doubt and education and modernism and everything else, but it's still... And so just because the Pharisee fasted, that doesn't make it wrong for us to fast. Even though he was wrong in his spirit, I believe a man can do right things in a wrong way.
Amen.
And I believe a man can fast and miss the blessing by talking about it all the time.
Amen.
Just like Brother Bob talking about humility a while ago. Humility, it's an inside grace.
Amen.
It's just sort of like perfume. When you see it, you got too much on. Huh? Humility is it's an aroma. It's an aroma, isn't it? I mean, it's something sweet. You just can't quite locate it, see? But you know it's there, amen? Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Well, here's this old self-righteous Pharisee, but let's leave him. And I'd like to go to one man. Now, to me, this man is typical of the real wrong spirit. And I'd rather be, I say it again, I'd rather 1,000 times be the prodigal son than the older brother. And I believe we've got too many older brothers in the churches today. The prodigal son came limping home. Old feet are bleeding, rim cut, ruined, rotten, but he's coming home. I mean, he left the hog pen, Brother Bob. He didn't try to doctor up the hog pen. He just wanted to get doctored up himself and leave the hog pen, see. And I don't believe you got much until you get out of the hog pen.
Amen.
And he didn't build him a little tent by the side of the hog pen. He went on home.
Amen. Yes, amen.
And I don't think he said to his daddy, his father, when he got home, he said, "Now, I'll stay here a little while and I may go back to the hog pen." No, he said, "I'm leaving that hog pen forever."
Amen.
See. And so, when he got home, you talk about rejoicing. I just jotted down some things that he got today. You know, a lot of people like to talk about what he got for leaving. I like to talk about what he got for coming back.
Amen.
Boy, that's rich. Did you know that? I mean, that's a cold trail. I mean, that's a lot of ice on that trail of what he got for leaving. But, brother, you look at what he got for coming home. And so, the Bible teaches us that he got a robe, and he got a ring, he got a roof, he got a rousing welcome. He got a running righteous father. Only time the father ever got in a hurry, as far as I know of. He run to meet him. I mean, he tore out down the road and met him. He got a good rich food and fellowship. He got a reward. He got revival. He got a revelation of the goodness of his father. He got restoration. He got some good rest. Boy, I tell you, you know your imagination's a wonderful thing in studying the Bible.
Amen.
I believe imagination's a gift of God.
Amen.
And you, until you have some imagination, you'll never really enjoy it. Just as long as you just see what's written down, you won't enjoy it. But I mean, this afternoon, for instance, the lights were all out at the father's house, and I eased into the prodigal's bedroom. And I just sort of sat down by the side of his bed, and the old boy didn't go to sleep for a long time. Boy, I heard him say, "Man, listen, this is it. This is it. Boy, this is better than anybody's hog pen." It's really great to be home. Man alive, this is it. Man, this bed, I can just, you know, feel him going up and down in the bed a little bit, you know. He said, "I tell you, this is wonderful. Father's in yonder." But you know what happened? Boy, he got some good rest. And he got his reservation. Huh? I think his daddy had his room kept for him. There wasn't nobody living in that room. His father's saving it. You know, the Bible said we got a reservation.
Hallelujah.
And we're going to... We're reserved for it, and it's reserved for us. Can't miss it when it's like that. And God's got both reservations in his hand.
Amen.
Yes. And then you know another thing he got? He hadn't had it in long time. He got the respect. I believe the servants respect him. He was the father's son. Well, they had to respect him. while they were running. Then he got released, I believe, from all of the ill that had come from the devil. But wait a minute. I see one of the servants as he circles out by the barn, and the older brother's coming in from the field. He stops the servant and said, "What's going on up there? All that racket and yelping and hollering and hooping." Said, "What's going on?" And he said, "Man, come on up and see." He said, "Just your brother's home." "My brother's home?" "Yeah," said, "man, he's up by there. That's what all the saying's about. You ought to see your daddy. He's the happiest fellow you ever saw in your life." "I mean, we're having it." Said, we've already got the fatted calf killed. Said, "We're ready to, man, we're going to have some barbecue and we're going to have a good time." And the old boy sat down on the wood pile and began to pout. Now, that's the wrong spirit.
Amen.
You'd say, "Now, what's the counterpart to that?" It takes place in the church many times on Sunday morning. You let an old drunkard come down and get saved. Fall down, and the old fellow's saturated with liquor, and he comes up and he trusts Christ, and you give him the hand, and there'll be somebody go out the door and they said, I'll give him 24 hours to be drunk again. That's the wrong spirit. It's the wrong spirit. Oh, listen, as I close the message tonight, how about your spirit? What about your spirit? You know, I've just studied through the book of Job again. I go through the book of Job every year, and I usually preach at least a half a dozen sermons on the book of Job every year. That shows God's interest in a man, just one man, that lost everything. It was a contest between God, not between the devil and Job, because you see, Job was no match for the devil, neither are you. But you see, the contest was between God and the devil. The devil challenged God. That book has got some courage. Did you know it? More brass than anybody ever heard of. He walked right straight up to God. He said, "I believe I can put more on him than you can put in him." Why, the Lord said, "Get started. Just get started." Boy, I like that contest, don't you? Boy, listen. So the devil started out where he usually does. He took all of his property away from him. Man, a lot of servants came by and said, We're checking out. Animals, all the camels is gone. I mean, that was his Cadillacs. That's right. I mean, that was the finest traveling conveyance. I mean, they had shock absorbers on them and everything. And I mean, rode easier. They could go longer without fuel and without water. And I mean, a man had a bunch of camels. I mean, he had it made. And he had all sorts of oxen and goats and sheep and thousands of them. Had 10 lovely children. 7 boys and 3 girls. Had a fine home. Bible says the greatest man in the East. I mean, he really had it. And the devil began just to strike it away from him. Bible said, "In all this Job sinned not, and charged God foolishly." He had a right spirit. And the devil came back and he said, "Well," he said, "he's holding on." In fact, the Bible said he's holding fast.
Yes.
Now, the devil didn't know it. That's God holding him fast, see? Man couldn't hold nothing. You know that?
Amen.
And so the Lord just smiling, looking at old brother Job. Because, see, the Lord knew how it's coming out all the time. This bunch of modernists say that Jesus went to the cross and said his awful word because he didn't know how he's coming out. Oh, he knew how he's coming out.
Amen.
Listen. He's not chewing on his fingernails tonight. God's not having a special meeting with the Holy Spirit and Jesus and the angels saying, "You reckon what we can do with Crucial?" Anybody have a suggestion how we can handle Castro? Oh, no. Castro's already handled. I mean, the Lord's already got the razor blade to shave him. You watch and see. Yes, sir. You take care of him. Now, the right spirit. The devil came and said, I might have lost that first skirmish, but let me tell you, skin for skin, all of that hath he'll give for his life. And he said, "You touch his body, now you better watch this." Book of Job sure has blessed my heart. He said, "Lord," he said to God, "if you work on his body," he said, "put the disease to him." God said, "I'm not going to do it. You put it on him." Boys, you better get that straight. It's the devil that's tearing everything up. God gave it to him. And brother, you watch it. God's going to give it back to him, too. After the devil gets through monkeying around there, God will give it all back to him, give him twice as much.
Amen.
Except, it used to puzzle me. He just gave him 10 children. Huh? But that's not hard to understand because he had 10 up yonder and 10 down yonder. Made twice as much, 20 in it. You'd say, do you know they're saved? I believe they're saved. God wouldn't let them get killed. Job been praying for him. You get the man praying for his kids and they'll get saved.
Amen.
Now, I don't believe the Lord would have let the devil come and haul Job's children off to hell with him. And then another thing used to puzzle me, and that is, he just gave him the same wife. He didn't give him two wives. And then I figured it out. One like her was enough. Amen? No, wait a minute. That's not it. That's not the answer. I believe that God made her twice as good as she'd ever been. I bound you when I get to heaven, and I see Brother Miss Job. You watch and see. Miss Job came when he was praying for his friends, and I bound. She fell on her knees and said, "Honey, don't forget me. Pray for me too." Said I acted the fool and told you to curse God and die. I'm so glad you didn't. And I want you to pray for me. I believe that. And I bound you, God made her the sweetest wife, because if he hadn't, I don't believe he'd ever given her 10 more children. She was the best mother she'd ever been, the best wife she'd ever been. And she had great confidence in her husband, Job, because he'd gone through, see, all of this. And the secret of it is, when Job said, "Oh, if I could just know where I could find him," said, "I'd set my case." But he said in the next 10th verse of the 23rd chapter, "He knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, he'll bring me forth his gold."
Amen.
And then he said, "I've not turned back from the commandments of his lips." Because he said, "I have esteemed." That means loved. I've loved his words more than my what? My food? No, he didn't say that. More than my necessary food. A lot of our food's unnecessary. It's not the food that's killing us. It's the unnecessary food that's killing America. And Job said, "I'd rather have the word of God than the food that keeps me alive." Well, that's loving the word of God.
Amen.
You know that?
Amen.
Huh? But you know, that experience that he had, to me, I mean, this to me is about the crowning experience when he went out to the cemetery. I mean, 10 funerals. I have no sympathy with the people, and I don't have enough grace to understand anybody that doesn't know about the Bible. They come and say, "I'm going through the trials of Job." Oh, you're not. God's not going to let anybody else go through that. That is a contest between him and the Lord. And God let the devil drop the weight load on him. Just to show him that he could hold him up under it. That would be an example for all ages. And God put down 42 chapters about one man, just proving to us he could bring him through anything.
Amen.
Now, if God's the same today, he can bring us on through.
Amen.
Boy, I tell you, I just about broke people know me. I come up, you know, the whang doodle tone and the moaning and the groaning. And say, "You never know what I'm going through." I said, "Praise the Lord." I said, "Praise the Lord for what?" I said, "You just said you's going through it. If you're going through it, you ought to be praising the Lord." Only thing ever bothered me when it looked like I wasn't going to get through, huh? Yes, sir. Listen. God said, "I'll bring him through."
Amen.
Listen, God's honor was at stake. He wasn't Job, his God, brother.
Amen.
Listen to me. But you know, one of the sweetest things, I think, in the Bible is when Brother and Mrs. Job came walking back from the cemetery, walked up that lonely lane, looked at that old house up there, and there's 10 children who never walk in and out of those doors. Looked down and saw their little old footprints all around, the little toys laying out there behind the house. Maybe saw some of the little things that they'd cherished through the years. The old devil, you can see him, slick rascal, old smutty face, here he comes. He come a-pressing upside him and said, "All right, Mr. Job, now what about it? What are you going to do now?" Old Job looked away to the hills and said, "Blessed be the name. Blessed be the name. Blessed be the name of my dear Lord." Brother, that's the right spirit, did you know? Huh? He can sing, "Blessed be the name." That's what he's saying. You read it. It's in the Bible.
What?
"Blessed be the name of the Lord." But I couldn't close without climbing up Calvary with Jesus as he hung on Calvary. And the people could have stood around. His own disciples said, "Look like to me he's getting a dirty deal." Jesus, he didn't have one person to represent him before Pilate, not one. Nobody. As he walked, who shall declare his generation? There wasn't a little boy that had been healed. There wasn't a man that got his blind eyes open. There wasn't a leper, not a leper, that came and represented. There wasn't a dead man that got up out of the grave or anybody else that came and said, "Sir, you're making a mighty mistake. This is the best friend I ever had." He hung on Calvary's cross, and this is what he said: "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." That's the right spirit. Yes, with this and I'm through. This is the number one experience of my life, and I imagine it'll remain so as long as I live. I met a man one time. I was his pastor in a little church, the first full-time church I ever had. His name was Mr. Urquhart at Purdon, Texas. He lived in an old two-story, broke-down sort of a house. He and his wife and a little epileptic girl lived in that house. His little girl had seizures very often. One day, a man came, as in the old-timey days, and Mr. Urquhart went to the door, and he said, "Yes, sir, what can I do for you?" "Well," he said, I'm just passing through, and I don't have a place to stay." "Why," he said, "you do. Come in." And this good, cordial, but very poor man, he invited him in. He said, "Just put up with us. If you can eat what we eat, you'll be welcome to it." And so he said, "This is my wife, Mrs. Urquhart. This is our little daughter here." Said, "She's not well, but we're just glad to have you." He told him about the condition of his little girl and said, "If you hear some strange sounds, you know what's wrong." And so he just stayed there a number of days, and they just lengthened into a few weeks. And Mr. Urquhart was out in the pasture, down in the woods, cutting cordwood for a living. And brother, that's hard work. He chopped wood. That's the way he made the living for his wife. He came in one day from the woods and found a note pinned on the door. Said, "I'm gone. Don't look for me. I've left with the man that's been visiting with us. Take care of the girl." And his wife pulled out. Mr. Urquhart said, "I'd have killed the man if I could have found him." Mr. Urquhart would leave his little epileptic girl by herself and chop wood in the woods and come in, and she'd be sprawled out in the floor, foaming at the mouth, with nobody to look after day and week after week. But a revival broke out on the old tabernacle. I never will forget that morning. He said, "Brother Wolf, I've got to talk with you. I went around by the side for nobody beyond. He said, "Listen, you've never heard the story, have you?" I said, "No, I just knew you had a little girl, but didn't know." Well, said, "My wife ran off with another man. And said, I've suffered a lot with my little girl, trying to make a living and being away from her, not being able to take care of her, couldn't hire anybody. But said, you know, this morning, as you talked about the spirit of Jesus and I saw him hanging on the cross, he said, for the first time, I'm plumb full of forgiveness." And said, "You know, it's not the matter of whether he'll come to me." He said, "If he'd come to me right now, I'd forgive him just like..." But he said, "You know, this morning it just seemed like the Lord, I know where he is, and I mean he's scared to come. And he said, if the Lord would be pleased, I'd like to go to him and say, I'm ready when you are to forgive you. I'd like to forgive you. I know you're miserable in sin. And said, Jesus just told me to come and tell you that I love you for Jesus' sake. And I want, brother, that's the right spirit."